beginning of the glad news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this one was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness extinguished it not. Amen. I'm going to skip on down to the next to the last paragraph. And the Word became flesh and sojourned among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the very last sentence, and from his fullness have we all received, and grace added upon grace. And we will take that as the beginning. I will try now to get through the background of the beginnings of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And I think to fully appreciate the incarnation, the beginning of God on earth in bodily form, we'll have to turn this around and see things from his viewpoint. Rather than a celebration of a nativity, the enormous change that took place in God when he became a man, and that which he brought with him in his coming into human form. Now, I know that in the Old Testament, God seems to have appeared many times. And yet, despite that, it really also seems that he never knew what it was like to actually be in human flesh or in the form of human flesh until the experience in Bethlehem. Now, let's talk about our Lord previous to that. There was a time before the Eternals, as mentioned in the book of Titus. There was an age before the Eternals, when God was the All. And that does not mean that there was God and a great abyss of nothingness around him. There was God, and he was all. Scientists have recently said that we may be, there's a bubble theory floating around, that the entire galaxies that we know, approximately 1 billion galaxies that have been estimated that we can see so far, maybe one small part of a great bubble, perhaps 100 times larger, and there could possibly be an infinite number of these bubbles, each with the same amount of matter in them, approximately the same. The universe is getting bigger and bigger, but that's the material universe, and that universe still rests inside God. But there was a time when there was not God in this infinite, unknowable abyss of nothingness that surrounds us, but there was only God in an unlimited expanse. And within him was fellowship. And this scripture tells us that he rested or was in the bosom of the Father. Somewhere at the very center and core of this greatness of God, at the very heart of it, the North Star aspect of God, the central part of God, in the very bosom, in the very center of God, there was the Son. And there was this eternal fellowship going on between them. And by the way, this is all the heavenly realms that there were. There was God. Now, for reasons we do not yet totally understand, he decided to create. Now, I know that you know why he created, but I don't know yet why he created. It has become such a large thing to me that every time I look at this, I find another reason that provoked him to create. The first thing he created with something similar to himself. He created a spiritual sphere called the heavens, the heavenlies, and the heavenly places. Those are its three terms. He created eternity, and he created the heavenly places. And it was spiritual, and therefore it was invisible because it's spiritual, because spiritual things are invisible. And then he populated it with spiritual beings that matched the spiritual realm. And then it seems that this great unlimited God did an incredible thing. It seems that he enfolded himself inside this creation and established there, or perhaps brought with him there, and put in the center of this sphere the throne of God. And then he fellowshipped with angels. Now all of this that I've just spoken of, the creation of spiritual realms, didn't seem to take a great deal of time. Maybe one-fourth of a day. Maybe a half a day at the most, but about one-fourth of a day. Then he took another fourth of the day to create another realm, the physical realm, the realm you and I are familiar with, something that could be seen, known, felt, weighed, and measured. And they do not share space with one another, but they do seem to touch. Now, I'm trying to make all this real simple where you can get a visual image. Dane asked me for chapter and verse on all this. But I could give it, I could give you a strong argument. They seem to have touched, and between them was a door. There is a place where there can be an exchange of commerce between these two realms. So now let's stand at the door and look out, and we see galaxies and orbs, unnumbered. But to angels, it looks real small. Because when you turn around over here, you're really dealing with infinity. This is big stuff here. But on the other hand, as great as it is, are you ready for this? As great as it is, all of it could be hidden. Messiah is smaller than an atom. Yes, the entire spiritual realm, because it has no dimension. Not just unmeasured, but because it has no dimension, can be anywhere, including in you.
Praise the Lord.
Now, this realm is the kingdom of the heavenlies, the kingdom of the heavenly places. And I would like for you, I may I just say this, and it's not accurate, that's where Jesus Christ grew up. That's where he was used to living. This is his greater knowledge. This is his greater experience. This is his hometown. This is where reality dwells. This is where the only truth there is. Truth is there and nowhere else. There are no pictures here. Everything is real. And in fact, on this side of the door, everything is a picture. A physical picture of that. It is a shadow of the reality. It is fascinating to go through the scripture and find out how much in the Bible is stated to be nothing but a picture of that which is in the other realm. And we'll not get into that. That could take weeks. That this is a physical nursery rhyme picture of that reality. Right now, as you look here, you see things physical, and you see light, which is a reflection and image of the true light. Over here, you could go blind in about a tenth of a second, saints. It's all light. It's all light. Over here, you'd have to stare a few minutes at the sun to get ink spots in your eyes. But that light is nothing in the world but a picture of that light. And so we could go on and on and on. When he turned around here, he did all of this in about quarter of a day. And then he went down to one of the standard galaxies, sort of a vanilla galaxy, moved out about halfway, and there in that galaxy was a very, very common average star. And whirling around it was eight planets with a big empty space. Very sequential, except there was an empty space, third one out. He turned to the angels and he said, now I am going to spend 5 days in such a little place. And they wondered how he could work so hard. Is it 5 days? Let's see, he took 6 days for creation. 5.5 days he'll spend in this little spot. How could he spend so much time? Because he would create so many forms of life that pictured his own life. He populated that thing with so many forms, life forms. And I think I'll stop there because we need to know this. I want for you to look at the biology chart of heaven, of the heavens. Now, if you go to a biology class here on Earth, you will walk up to the chart, and you'll see down here the lowest form of life is a virus and a bacteria. And then you'll come on up, and you'll see the birds and the cattle and the monkeys, and you'll get to man. He's the highest form of life that we've discovered so far in biology. But from the divine viewpoint, there's the highest life form, divinity, God. The second highest life form in the universe is the angels. The third to the highest life form is man. He was made a little lower than the angels. And when he fell, he was just a little higher than the animals. But he's still in third place. He went from the top of third place to the bottom of third place. Run the animals, and then the birds, and the fish, and then the herbs. And this is, as you will find it in Genesis, this is God's biological life form. Now then, all of this you need to know to understand the incarnation. And all of this you need to understand in order to understand yourself and your spiritual aspects. So this is all necessary background. And I hope you shan't forget it because it is important. When God created man, he created the third highest life form, the highest visible form of life. Until then, the most complex of all, God is spirit, angels are very limited spirits, cattle are body and soul, monkeys, body and soul, birds, body, very little soul, and fish, body, virtually no soul at all, and plant life, just body. But here is this creature who is the highest visible life, very complex. Here on this side are spirit. Over here is soul and body. But right here, the pivotal point, you have something that is neither in both. Very complex creature. God took the dirt, fashioned something visible that looked like him who is invisible. He reminded the angels of their God some way beyond our understanding. He built the body out of clay, so for sure we're sure of one thing, he's got a body. Then God went into, now get this, will you? He went into the heavenly realms and took a deep breath out of the spirituals, came back to the clay, and blew into its nostrils something that was on the other side of the door. And gave him the wind of heaven. And blew into him a spirit. Now this is not God's spirit. This is something out of the heavens. Something created, but invisible and without dimension. You can cut open every one of us and you'll not find it there, but it's there. And it has no dimension, and it is great, and it is small, and it is big, and it is little, and it is neither. It is man's spirit. So there is there laying on the ground in the flick of an eye something that is part of the earth and part of the heavens, and it rests at this moment in the Garden of Eden, or near the Garden of Eden, which is the place that seems to overlap the two realms. And it's almost as though man overlapped two realms. He's partly of the heavens and he's partly of the earth. Now that's exciting. Yeah. Hey, just say wow, will you? Wow. Say wow. Say gee. Gee. And if you have great liberty, real liberty, say golly. Golly, gee whiz. Wow. This is talking about you.
Right.
Now, in this split second, you're part heavenly and part earthly. You're part of the physical and part of the spiritual realms. You're half and half. As the two join, a third element emerges, the human soul. And there stands erect before us something that is a living creature who has a soul like the animals. He has a spirit like the angels. He's contained in a physical form, visible like the things of the earth. Now then, this is a life form. The third highest life form, it is a biological form of life. It has been really made clear by so many Christian writers and speakers throughout the centuries that he was made to contain, and he did not contain, and he was made to contain. He was a container. And I really agree with that, but I put this limitation on it. There is a moment there, in fact, the whole day, when he has no content. He is, in fact, a form of life, a free agent. He is. We have to recognize that before he was in with God, or before he was infilled with sin, there was a moment there when he was infilled with neither, yet he walked around. His purpose may have been to contain, but there was for that moment on the biological scale a thing called man in that particular state. There can be no question that he was to contain God. And there is no question that the tree of life was that eternal life, the highest form of life, God. And that life of God was to be inside Adam, not in his body, not in his soul, but in his spirit. God was to live. This creature is the only creature that was made for both realms, the only creature that was visible ever made to contain God, the only creature ever created, visible or invisible, to contain God. He was supposed to move from third place to first place. He was to become a son of God by having the life of God. But he also, according to Augustine, I've never fully believed this, agreed with it. I never understood it. I don't know. I have no opinion in the matter, but some way we were told God had a great desire for him to have a free will, and he got it. Where did he get it? He got a free choice, and he made it. And he made the choice to be a container, that it would not be God who would be contained in his spirit, God the spirit in man's spirit. But he made the choice to have sin to dwell in his flesh. And so he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin entered to abide within his body. Now I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to ask you to follow me. I need three hands. Okay? I only have two. Man was made in the garden, and at a certain moment, the leading element in him was his soul, with his spirit second place and his body third place. Did you get that? He was intended to have a spirit in first place, a soul in second place, and a body in third place. You got that? When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that spirit, which came from another realm, which was in him, died to that realm.
The door shut. The radio went dead. It could no longer receive signals for the outer realm. He could no longer see the unseen. I have the very deep conviction that Adam glowed. I really do. I think he was clothed in light. Because his spirit was light and his body was not an obstruction, there was no sin there. He glowed. Well, he stopped glowing. The receiver went dead. He could no longer see spiritual realms. He could no longer see angels. He went blind and deaf to the spiritual realm. He is now captive to this realm. The door closes. A seraphim is put in front of the door. There is no commerce anymore. Not going this way, there isn't. There's some coming this way. That angel will open the door this way, but he won't open it this way. Do you understand that? He stands on this side to guard. You're not coming through. There's no commerce going this way. Man died to one half of his inheritance. He died to heavenly realms.
And now sin infests his flesh. I'm sorry, sin infests his body, and little by little corrupts with every passing generation. And what you have for a brief time is man with his soul in first place, his body in second place, and a spirit that essentially is dead. Therefore, it's in third place. Are we following this?
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, very intelligent group of people here. I bet you can't tell me this next leak this time.
We have his soul in first place, his body gradually becoming flesh, and a spirit essentially dead, therefore in third place. At best, it's in third place. He's dragging around something dead. Gradually, the flesh, the body becomes flesh, and man becomes first flesh. Second, a very perverted, distorted, and damaged soul. And the spirit is in third place, absolutely inverted from God's first intention. Man became extremely fleshly. God sent the flood to start all over again. Now, and that is, in a nutshell, the basic situation with man. He has a flesh. Clearly, the scripture teaches us the flesh is the dwelling place of sin. The soul is damaged, distorted, twisted, and the spirit is dead to the realm from which it came. The spirit is in great need of a resurrection. And so this is what is on the earth at this time, in the time of Zechariah, a priest, down in Jerusalem. I don't know. Perhaps not all men are first flesh, second soul, and third spirit. Perhaps some men are first soul, second flesh, and third spirit. We seem to be those who are capable of being very fleshly and those who are very capable of being very soulical or soulish. But for sure, the spirit's on the bottom end of this thing. Situation does not look good at all. God's first intention is way, way away from where it should be. Who is God in all this? He is there, being in the other realm. He is the eternal spirit. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Spirit. He is still 100% spirit. And though he visits the earth, he is nonetheless somewhat a spectator to man. Although he knows us fully, he's never been one. And he would never be the kind that now inhabits the earth. But he does make plans to come and be in a form that is identical to ours, except not fleshly.
All right. Now you know the story. That was an introduction. I better stop and ask you, first of all, are you awake? How many fingers am I holding up? All right, you got any question before we go on? Yes, dear sister.
I am not real sure about soul and confusing a soul with spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk a little bit more about the soul?
You are a human being. You're primarily the soul. You are I. You're basically psychological, but you're soul. You think, you feel, and you make decisions. And you think that you're out here doing all that on your own. But there's tremendous, tremendous pressures from invisible places pushing you around. And you sense that. That's one reason you became a Christian. And you cry out, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would never do, I do. And the soul is a victim. After all, the soul is in third place. We're dealing here with life forms. And sin indwelt us. We're dealing with a power greater than the soul. The sin is in the body and in the flesh. And here's the soul, very religious, still remembering it should be good because it ate of the tree of good and evil. You are a soul with sin contained in your body and a spirit that's deader than a doornail. You are supposed to be a tripartite being. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But just think of the soul as the human part of you. The spirit should be the divine part of you. And this will get much clearer in a moment when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here is our standard. Yes.
Okay, I was going to say, so we're going to get to the sin part now.
The sin part. Oh, we're going to get to the good part. We've already dealt with the sin part. What do you want me to do? Right. Just get everybody depressed?
No, by just dealing with that.
Dealing with sin?
Yeah.
No, I'm not going to deal with sin. I'm going to lift up Jesus. All right. Here is Zechariah. Here it is, Zechariah, not Zacchaeus. Okay, it's Zechariah. Zechariah is from one of the tribes. Each tribe has the privilege of taking care of the temple. We're now in a year about 1 BC, probably. He puts on his garments that day. There is the theory that it's actually the Passover, and it's the day that one day of the year that the man goes into the Holy of Holies. It's really not clear. If it is the day of the Passover, then he's got a rope tied to this leg right here. You've all heard that story. So that if he goes in and sees God and is struck dead by seeing God face to face, they can drag the body out without going in there themselves. If that is what is taking place. But the stir is very clear. He's at the altar of incense, which is in the holy place. Except for the fact there's some people who believe that incense is in the Holy of Holies, and we've got problems. We're not going to get into that. It's not important. Zechariah is in probably the holy place lighting the incense. There is a veil, and on the other side is the Holy of Holies. There was nothing in there but a golden box. A wooden box over covered with gold. The temple is a picture of that which is real. It's a picture of something in heavenly places. And in some ways, it's also a picture of you and me. Our outer court, our holy place, and deep within the Holy of Holies. But the Holy of Holies is the heavenly realm. It is pictured in Jerusalem in the temple. It's a small, perfectly cubed room with a rectangular box of acacia wood over covered with gold. And just outside the curtain is a man lighting a candle. Oh. Burn your incense. That's what's happening over here. Over here in this realm, in the true Holy of Holies, is the living God. And the eternal realm begins to move. The door moves. And the Holy of Holies, the real one, comes and sits within the pictured one.
Glory.
And there's a conversation going on between the living God, who is the real box, golden box. And he is speaking to an archangel. And they're holding a muted conversation. And this living God is obviously very excited. The entire heavenly realm is now somewhere inside the picture, the Holy of Holies, on earth, in the temple. The whole place is in there. And now the door opens from the heavenly side. The cherubim, the seraph, stands back, rests his sword. And Gabriel steps from one realm into the other, pulls back the curtain, and says, "Zechariah, I have news for you." Praise the Lord. Now, I tell that story to you that way so you can begin to get a sense of heavenly places. Gabriel has opened the door and stepped in, and Zechariah looks up, and there stands an angel. This angel is coming to the very apex of the center of time and eternity. Says, "Zechariah, listen. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, and he is going to make way for the coming Messiah, and you'll name him John." "I don't believe it." Gabriel says, "Zechariah, I hate to do this to you, but because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak." And Zechariah says, and that's the end of it. And he goes out of there, and sure enough, his wife, who cannot conceive, conceives.
Amen.
There is now great activity going on in heavenly places. A short time later, a young maiden, a virgin, somewhere in Galilee, and the sister of Elizabeth, much younger, is perhaps going about her housekeeping business. I don't know much about this girl, but I'll tell you one thing. That girl had a heart for the Lord. And by the way, she knew her Bible, didn't she? Or something, for that effect. She's going about her work. And there is once more great activity in the heavens, and perhaps the greatest mystery we will ever confront. And I cannot explain it, and nothing I would say, hold me for nothing I would say in the next few moments, because I don't understand this, and I never will. And not even in heaven will I understand this. I'm in New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Gabriel steps through the door again and appears before a young girl and says, "A holy thing will be conceived in you." And something takes place within the womb of Mary that has never happened in heavenly realms nor on earth. Something happens in her womb that was supposed to happen in the Garden of Eden. There is the egg, and again, hold me not to this, please. This may not be what happened. There is the egg, the reproductive egg in the womb of Mary, joined, it seems, by the divine spirit. And there is germination. Now, it may be that it was not to the moment of his birth that this took place. I don't have any idea, saints. I talk about speculating. I have no idea. But I'm going to tell it this way. There is now within her womb, in the first hours of conception, growing up a body. that has never been touched by the seed of man. And in fact, when God spoke to Eve and said that your seed, the seed of a woman, it's the only time the term the seed of a woman is ever used. Here's the first time a woman ever had seed. There is growing up in her now a tiny embryo that is a body, has never been touched by the seed of man, therefore sin has never infested that little burning body. And deep within that little embryo is a living, pulsating human spirit that came from the other side of that door. Something of the heavenly realm has been brought into that small embryo, and there lives within her the human spirit. The first time the human spirit has lived since the fall of Adam. Ah, but that's not all. The very God has come and indwelled that human spirit, and God lives within that spirit. And now there's growing up a body untouched by sin with a spirit that is alive with God in that spirit. What do you have here? You have once more the union of the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Well, don't just sit there and say hallelujah. The two realms have been joined. And it is no accident, my dear friend, that the spirit part contained by God is of kingly lineage. And the body part of this one is also of kingly lineage. One, the body is coming from the lineage of David. And the spirit and the life within that spirit is coming from the very Lord of the heavens. And that simply means that this one who will come out of that woman's womb will have right to claim lordship over both. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Say
hallelujah. It won't hurt you. Say hallelujah, y'all in the back row. On the back row. Alright. On the back row. Back row people never do that. You folks over here. Back row. Hallelujah. Come on, won't hurt. Alright, that's a little better. Okay, so something glorious is taking place here. Here's a body that is not indwelt by sin. The fallen angelic life has not penetrated that body. Looks like our body, but there's no flesh in it. There's no self nature in it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Within the spirit, there is the very living God. And the two have come together, and once more, there is human, the third life form on the biological chart, your human soul. Now, man, I'm going to tell you something. The first time in history you have two life forms in one creature. Two life forms in one creature. The highest form of life and the third to the highest form of life in one creature. Contained within something very, very visible. And this is what's going on inside. Here's a human being. Is he a human being? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Is he?
Yeah.
Is he God?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
He has two forms of life in him. Now the question is, which one's going to dominate? One life form comes from the visible material realm, and the other one comes from the invisible spiritual realm, and they are within him right now. And Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. And boy, you talk about theological complications, dear saints. We are up against theological complications. I do not understand the following passage. I don't know why this passage has not been fought over by, I don't know why there are not at least a dozen denominations formed out of this particular passage. What's going on here? There is somebody within the room of Elizabeth who has the Holy Spirit in him. That's utterly impossible. I can't be done. And here is an embryo that can joy and has the Holy Spirit in him. And when Mary touches Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps.
Yeah.
And there is some sort of a flowing of life from one to the other. I heard about a man who was having a theological, this is just a funny story, I'm sure it's not true. Two men were talking about baptismal regeneration, and the one who was not, who believed that you had to be baptized to be saved, said that everybody who'd ever been saved had been baptized. And the man said, well, what about, the other man said, well, what about John Baptist? And he said, well, when Mary embraced Elizabeth, the Lord Jesus reached out through Mary into Elizabeth and baptized John the Baptist. And I thought that was the most humorous story I ever heard, and I let it go at that. But every time I go back and read that passage, I can't get that story out of my mind. Something remarkable happened that day in the room of two women. I am telling you, whatever happened, and I don't have any idea what happened, I am telling you that heavenly places is getting very, very active. Did you know this is the first time in Scripture the term the Holy Spirit is ever used? In the Old Testament, there is the Spirit of holiness, but the Holy Spirit is not a term found in the Hebrew Scripture. Here is the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody who is not God. I didn't understand that. I'll tell you something else I don't understand. I don't understand how that little kid walked out in the desert all by himself and lived there for 30 years or 25 or something like that. Can you explain that to me? It says, and when he was a child, he went out into the desert and lived there his whole life. I want you to know, I don't know who John the Baptist is, but that's got to be just about the most special human being who's ever been born. It must have been awfully important to God that someone very special clear the way for the coming of his son. All right, now then, I want you to watch this embryo grow in Mary. Are you ready? Are you watching? The very womb of Mary becomes an incredible place. It's a place, obviously, enclosed, dark. Well, there's no light there. It is a non-realm, covered with water. In some ways, Mary's womb now is something like the Garden of Eden. It's a place between two worlds. It's a realm between two realms. It is neither realm. The spiritual realm is in her, and the physical realm is in her. And at least one of them is growing daily. Perhaps the other is full grown. I don't know. We'll come to that in a minute. Well, you've heard the children's story. There went out a decree from Augustus that all the Roman Empire would be taxed. Actually, tried to tax the whole world. He was a good politician. But he probably got only the Roman Empire. Typical politician. Joseph gets off the little donkey. Mary gets on the donkey, and they leave Nazareth, and they go the long journey to Bethlehem. There's no man. They go into the little cave or the little barn, and there they await the birth of a child. And in the meantime, heavenly places has gone berserk. For one thing, God has disappeared. God is no longer in heavenly places. Well, that may not be true. Maybe he is, but maybe the entire realm, don't laugh, maybe the entire realm is found right there inside a woman. I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is that it's big and it's right at this moment full of activity, because they know the most propitious thing that will ever happen is about to happen. God is going to undergo the greatest single change he will ever experience. God is about to come forward in human form. He is about to make true entrance into the physical realm. He will now be part of the lineage and experience of the physical realm. And he has brought with him into that physical experience all of his past eternal experience. And he is coming forward now to add to that the human experience. And the two will come together to be richer than either. And now the angels are all excited and they're getting ready, 10,000 times 10,000 of them. And they're so excited. They're a lot more excited than you are. Amen. Well, in the meantime, there are some shepherds out in the field, and they all sitting around. They're a nice, probably April evening, probably April, May, not December. And they're sitting around talking. Maybe it's a campfire, maybe it's a little too warm for a campfire. But let's say they're all sitting around a campfire and they're talking to one another. And they're getting in an argument. You know how men will do this. They can be so wise. And two of these men are having an argument. And they're having an argument about angels. And one of them says, angels have wings. And the other one says, no, angels don't have wings. And the other one says, yes, they do have wings. The other one says, no, they don't have wings. Now, at this moment, the labor pains have begun in Mary.
Hallelujah.
And God is about to come and break forth into the physical realm. I'm telling you, at this moment, her womb is a door to the physical realm. For God. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
This is his entrance to the physical realm. He's about to come through a door into the physical. And at the same time, the angels are just, they're shined and polished and they're shouting and they're praising the Lord. And the door between heavenly realms and earthly realms once more turns. And it comes and descends toward the earth.
Oh, yeah.
Passes Jerusalem and lets down in a field. And Gabriel is standing at the door. He's standing right here and he's glowing brightly. And he's pushing the other angels back. Will you please stop shoving? Just wait a moment. It's not time. Wait! And here's the door. And he's waiting. Will you just please back up? And he waits. And Gabriel, Michael, calls out to Gabriel, it's happened. The door opens. Gabriel runs right out in the middle of the fire, steps to the side, and he says to the shepherds, I bring you glad tidings of great joy for all people. There's been born in Bethlehem today the Messiah, the Son of God. The door is open. The angels go visit. Rush through. And they encircle the shepherds. And they fill up the field. They get on the rocks. And they stand until they push back into the hills. They stand on top of the hills, and they're shepherds, about five or six of them, are looking around. And the stars they can see, standing right there, pushing and shoving, a bunch of shouting, screaming, yelling angels. And here they're still pouring out that door, all around them. They are not flying up in the sky, they're standing right there on the earth, packed around five or six shepherds, and they're all shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. And Gabriel grabs hold of him and he says, you are so
make haste into Bethlehem and see what is going on. And so they take off running, and the angels part, and the angels are singing and shouting glory for this glorious thing. And boy, they start running for Bethlehem, and they're headed for a barn. And one of those shepherds says to the other one, "You're right, they don't have wings." Read the story. Reread it again. It's not at all like the nativity stories. The door opened and they came and filled up the field. And they stood there surrounding those men, scared them to death.
There's so much commerce going on. The door is swinging open more than it has swung open in centuries and centuries.
Amen.
Great deal of activity. Commerce is their commerce going on. Go back now to the barn. And there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is a physical body with me of sin. A human life form with an IQ of no more than 20.
You know, I was in Southwestern Baptist Seminary. One of my professors, Dr. Jesse Narcutt, I still remember very vividly, he talked about this event, and he said, "Don't think that Jesus is sitting there in that crib looking up saying, 'You don't know who I am, but I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. I'm the Son of God. I've come to save you all.'" He said that was a baby.
Amen.
It was a baby. It was a baby. Of course, that baby had 10,000 times 10,000 angels with him. Some babysitter.
But his IQ is no more than 15, 20, or 25 at this moment. He responds to light and sound. The human part of him has a lot of growing to do, but there is a living spirit within him that is not dead to the other realm, and he would begin, as he gets older, as that IQ reaches 35, a little sense of the divine is in him. When it reaches 50, a little bit more, he begins to see the other realm. He begins to hear what is said in the other realm. But reaches 70 and 75 IQ, and he begins to recall his experiences in other realms. It reaches 80 and 85, and he begins to move internally within him between the two realms, secret and hidden, and he begins to explore all of his own past experience in heavenly places. And he begins, by the time he's reached 100 IQ, and he's up to about 11 or 12, he's even beginning to know how to move forward and backward in time and eternity, and the sense of the I am. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, is with him. And he can move backward, and he can move forward, and he can also be here. I'm telling you, deep within his being is the whole orb of another realm. And he recalls it. And he joys in his past experience. He goes back there and lives there again in spiritual realms, in the invisible realms. He has total intercourse with that realm. He is a child of that realm. He is the king of that realm. And he has a growing consciousness and sense of it. His calling, yes, all of that. But more than anything else, that he is God becomes more and more his understanding, his sense, his comprehension, and his experience. And little by little, the internal parts of him are even being freed of time and space. And he, the human, learns more each day how to turn and lay hold of the divine. And the divine in him, each day that he passes, he grows a little. The divine lays hold of the human. And the human daily submits to the divine. And more and more and more, as he grows up, we see
the eternal purpose of God. Here is one whose spirit is on top. He is living primarily by the divine life within him. The human life is totally in submission to that divine life, and the body is coming along great in third place. He's the Lord. Here is one, the first one, who is living by a life not human, but it nonetheless is human. He is drawing from the eternal life, the life of God that had been forever. Don't just sit there, say something. Glory to the Lord at this glorious thing that's happening. And by the time he has reached the age of 12, he fully understands, not because his mama brainwashed him into it, but because he has gone back and entered into his spirit and has gone through that door back into eternity and seen the Father and fellowshiped with the Father and spoken face to face with the Father in heavenly places, which is his hometown, which he loves, which is his kingdom, where he rules, where he reigns. He has a sense of the heavens there, and he brings it back with him when he turns back to come again to live among us. Oh, the heaven is with him. He knows what it's like to live in God, though he is only 12. He knows what it's like to go back into the bosom of God. He also knows that that experience, that real experience, is pictured on earth in the temple. And that is a picture of the house of God. God, the house in whom the Son dwells.
Amen.
Wow.
And he walks in and he sits down and he says, yes, I remember. I remember telling Moses how to build this thing. It was a tent then. Well, Solomon turned it into a building. I remember telling Solomon how to build this. It's a picture of my Father. I was there this morning. And my Father. It's an adequate picture for man cut off from that realm. But I'll soon bring that realm to man.
Amen.
I will soon mean the very realm that I'm experiencing, the very Father that indwells me that I now know, I'll soon bring that realm to them. And he sits down with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and boy, do they get an earful.
Mother and Daddy finally find him. Mama is very upset. Son, if murdered. We didn't miss him 2 days. Mother, you ever want to find me? There's the one place I always am. I'm in my Father's house.
Are you surprised, Mother? I have to be about my Father's business.
And then he goes back to Nazareth. And he grows in stature. He's getting physically bigger. Maybe even his IQ is increasing some more. His personality is developing. But he's growing in wisdom. Wisdom is spiritual experience landed. Wisdom is spiritual experience landed. He is going back into the heavenly realms that are within him. He walks and dwells within his spirit. He goes through a door into heaven of praises. He visits the kingdom of the heavens, and thank God he turns out around and comes back to the kingdoms of this earth. And he lives here and walks down the street, and he is fellowshipping with the Father. He's 27 now. I don't know what the needs of a 27-year-old young man are, but he sees lilies of the field, and he watches some birds nested. And his Father says to him, son,
Do you notice the lilies spin not, and the birds, they toil not? They're more beautiful than Solomon. Remember Solomon? Yes, Father. They're more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. Son, you have come, and you're greater than Solomon. And just as I take care of them, I take care of you. And the son says, yes, Father. Rest. He sees water, and he remembers the river of life. He sees a well, he remembers drinking of the water of life. He looks up at the sun, and he remembers the light from the throne of God. He looks at the sheep, and remembers that those sheep were created in his image. He picks up a lamb, and he remembers he created that lamb in his own image. He watches the children play in the marketplace. He watches the sower sow the seeds beside the road. He watches the harvesters harvest. He sees a field full of grain, half tares, half wheat. Saints, he doesn't think of you.
Amen.
And how he's going to condemn you with all these awful parables.
He made the wheat. He made the lamb. He created water, a picture of the real water. He sees them all, and in them, he and his Father have living fellowship.
Outside the fall, outside of your needs, outside of my needs, they fellowship together over these things, the common things of life every day. He and the Father walk along and fellowship together in the perfect innocence
of one not only sinless, but perfect, who has God. If we could look inside of him, he is literally billowing and bursting with light. Revelation is breaking forth with every moment. He is seeing earth through the eyes of one who has seen the heavens. He is seeing you and me and our needs, but right now he's only 29 years old. And he is simply growing in stature and wisdom to prepare himself when he tackles the human problem, when he comes to the man factor, when he comes to save right now, and all these things that he will later speak and tell us and awe us with. He is now having a pure, unbroken fellowship with his Father about these things. A beautiful, holy, unperverted, uncorrupted, unfrightening, glorious experience with his Father. Later, he will share them with us on perhaps the level of our need, but this week, we are going to discover the pure fellowship of the meaning that took place between him and his Father before he ever shared it with man. There is now going on between a man and God something that ought to be going on within you. And the fellowship of the Son with an indwelling Father. There is a fellowship of the man, the Christian, with the indwelling Son. And all I want you to do is look and look and look and look at that glorious fellowship. Amen. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we will try to do something brand new, and that is to try to unfold that fellowship out of the Gospels.